Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 10 verses tonight. As I have been reflecting and thinking about, meditating on Scripture for the last several days, especially in preparation for this coming year and the new emphasis that we'll have and the new series of messages that I'm going to be beginning here in just a few weeks, I've been thinking much about this Scripture. And I want to read the first 10 verses to you tonight and then share some thoughts that the Lord has given me. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for the goodness of God. We're thankful tonight for your mercy to us and for your love to us in involving us in your work. And Lord, I praise thee tonight and bless thy name for the opportunity to preach. And Lord, I thank you for the calling and for the strength that you've given me this evening. And Lord, I pray now for the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I must have his power tonight to share his thoughts with the folks. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive that which you've given to us in your word. And Lord, may this be a new beginning for each of us as we consider the truth of this scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. The series that we've been having on the life of Christ is going to be moving to Sunday morning. We're going to continue that study. But in just a few weeks, we'll be beginning an expository verse-by-verse study on the book of Ephesians. I want you to study that book and read it with me. Oh, what a rich and blessed time of fellowship I've been having with the Lord as I've been reading through again and again the book of Ephesians in preparation for this study. I've found riches there that I had never seen before. I'm sure that's true of any portion of Scripture that we study. But it's been such a blessing. But before we begin that series of messages, I want to share with you something tonight that I think will be a blessing to your soul. We live in a day where our society is success-oriented. There are people who preach, people who sell, people who are involved in a number of different enterprises, who spend their time promoting formulas for success. This is the thing that you've been looking for to bring happiness to your life. You can't go to the grocery store these days without being bombarded with all sorts of foolishness at the checkout. There are certain types of newspapers which are prepared for people who seem to get most of their information from those newspapers that are only sold, it seems, at the checkout counters of grocery stores. I've never purchased one of those papers. I never planned to. I've seen all that I want to see on the covers of them. They are ridiculous. They are laughable. But they all have one thing in common. In addition to talking about bizarre and unusual and freakish things, they all seem to capitalize on the desire of the reader to be successful in some way or another. This world longs for success. Today, success means more than it used to. A fellow who had a home for his family and food to feed his children and enough money to be able to buy the simple things of life was considered to be successful. Nowadays, a person has to be a millionaire. And not only a millionaire, but a millionaire before he's 30. He has to have his BMW while he's saving for his Mercedes, and he has to have investments of various kinds in order to be considered successful in our world today. I want to share with you tonight some principles that guarantee you success. The key to complete success. Now, I'm not going to promise you the kind of success that the world offers. I want to promise you the kind of success that God offers. Success, in fact, in every single area of your life. This text tonight promises us success in our social lives. It promises us success in our spiritual lives. It promises us success in our physical lives. It promises us success in our financial lives. Every area of life can become an area in which we enjoy success. Now, what do you mean by success? I mean the same thing you mean by success. I mean getting the job accomplished, getting what you need, reaching your goal, achieving completeness in that which you set out to do. God promises us in this text that we can have success if we will simply do the things that are mentioned here. Now, one of the things that the Lord wants us to do as we consider the truth of His Word is He wants us to understand what He's saying. And it's necessary often for us to look up many of the words that are used in order for us to do that. The two books, in addition to the Word of God, that I use most often in study are, on the one hand, Strong's Concordance, and on the other hand, Webster's Dictionary. I use those two books more than any others in my study of the Word of God. And I feel almost embarrassed to say study, because when I think about what study really means, I wonder if I have ever truly studied the Bible in my life. I'm just suggesting some things to you here this evening. I am just sharing a few simple thoughts with you that the Lord has shown me as I have looked up some words and pondered about these things and considered them. This portion of Scripture is very precious to me. I memorized it a number of years ago, and I thought of it as I lay in the hospital and couldn't get up, didn't want to anyway, and wanted to meditate on some things, and the Lord brought these verses to mind. It's precious at times like that to have Scripture memorized, to have some verses that you can recall and bring to mind. It's good to have that comfort. And I want you to see some things in these verses this evening that I hope will be a great blessing to you. A guarantee of health, wealth, and happiness. That's what we're having here. Now, you say, now, preacher, that's not what we're to live for, is it? Well, I assure you that right now I don't feel as healthy as I have felt at other times in my life. But I do know that God promises me health. He promises me long life here in this verse if I'll do what He's told me to do. You see, you've heard me say before that one of the keys to living the way that God wants us to live, one of the keys to being truly happy, is learning how, by the grace of God, to enjoy your misery. And I suppose that's what we're talking about here this evening. Learning how to adjust ourselves in this world so that we can see our lives are not here on this earth only, but investing ourselves and placing our hope and our faith and our trust and putting our hands into things which are eternal, as Ms. Brohard sang to us this evening. And so that's what we want to see. There's no magic in these verses, no magic formula. Have you ever been looking through a magazine? I love to read sports magazines. I don't mean game sports. I mean like sports afield, you know, hunting and fishing and things like that. I love to fish. The earth is covered 6/7 of its surface with water. That ought to say something about how much time God wants us to spend fishing compared to working. It's in His divine plan. I'm sure there'll be fishing in heaven. The Lord fished when He was here. He said He would make us fishers of men. I like to read those kinds of magazines, and every now and then I'll turn through one of those magazines and there'll be a full page ad in small print. And every now and then, just out of curiosity, I'll start reading one of those things. And here is this fellow who has discovered the secret of success. And he's promising us, if we'll send him $12.95, that he'll send us those secrets of success. And that we can enjoy the same wealth that he has. Well, anybody who can get somebody to read three columns of fine print and then send him $12.95 without having any idea on earth what it is that he's going to send to you has got something going for him. He has discovered some kind of a secret. I've often wondered if you were to send in $3 to this Key to Riches, you know, that you find in the back of the Mechanics Illustrated magazine or something like that, if they wouldn't send you a little card that said, take out an ad in the back of Mechanics Illustrated and ask folks to send in $3 or something like that. You know, maybe that's the way those fellows become wealthy. I want to give you some secrets to success tonight, and they're free. They're right here in the Word of God. Now, they're not going to cost you any money, but they are going to cost you something. They're going to cost you your whole life. Notice what it says in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. I want you to just savor with me every word as we pluck this beautiful rose from the garden of God's truth tonight and examine it and appreciate its fragrance tonight. This first petal comes to us in the form of these words, my son, my son. This is instruction from a father. A father's instruction is perhaps the most valuable instruction that we can receive. My father came to see me and to pray with me before I went in for my surgery the other day. He stayed with my wife until I was out of recovery. I was in recovery a little longer than they thought I was going to be. They told me about an hour. I was in there about 2.5 hours. I don't remember it, but the nurse told me that the first thing I said was, "Did you get his license number?" But at any rate, I had felt like a truck hit me. But he prayed with me. My father, as you know, is a preacher in a different denomination. We are not in a denomination, but my father preaches in a robe. And he said, "Now see, son, if you would wear a robe when you would preach and your stomach began to hurt you, you could reach down and hold it and no one would know." That's a father's instruction. That's valuable information. As a pastor told me one time, I don't plan to wear a robe unless I'm going to take a shower or something. So I won't be preaching in a robe. But a father's instruction is precious instruction. It's of a father who loves his children. A father who wants his children to glean from him and to gain the wisdom that he has to offer. You see, the instruction of a father is instruction that has been paid for at a very, very dear price. Our Heavenly Father paid a dear price for you and for me to have the wisdom that He's giving to us here. He paid the price of the shed blood of His own dear Son. And He says to us, "My Son." And this instruction comes to us tonight from our Heavenly Father, who would give us a Father's wisdom. Forget not my law. This word forget literally means to mislay or to be oblivious to a thing for want of memory or attention or awareness. In other words, to be oblivious or to not be aware of a thing because we do not remember it or because we have ceased to be aware of it. I've said before that there are many things in the Bible which you and I do not disbelieve, but which do us no good at all because we're not aware of them. Has there ever been a time when you needed a tool, but you couldn't lay your hands on that tool? Has there ever been a time when you needed a truth, but you could not apply your mind to that truth because you were not aware of that truth? Your memory had failed you. You forgot the law. You forgot the principle. And one of the most frustrating and heartbreaking experiences of life is to learn an important truth again, the hard way. When God teaches us something, He wants us to remember it. And sometimes, as Spurgeon said, we learn what we learn, it seems, only by the rod. And the lessons that we have learned by the rod are the lessons that are best learned, it seems, because they come to us in an illustration that we'll never forget. There are some lessons of my life that I never forget, but then there are others that I seem always to forget. And the ones that would protect me, and the ones that would keep me from danger, and the ones that would keep me on the successful path to spiritual obedience are the ones that I believe. And the ones that if I were reminded of them, I would say, yes, I know that's true. But the ones that I forget to apply when I need them. Isn't that true in your life? There are some things that you know are true. Some things that if I were to say, this is what you should do, you would say, why, yes, that's right. I know I should do that. And yet, when it came time for you to apply that principle, you didn't think of it. My son, don't fail to remember the truths that I'm going to teach you. That is the first key to success. Drilling the principles so much into our consciousness that we are aware of them when we need them. Remember where your tools are. Remember where your truths are. So that when you need them, you can lay your hands on them. Don't forget my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, how do you do that? The word keep tells us the key. In order to keep from forgetting or to keep from mislaying these truths, like we would mislay our keys or mislay something else, we are to keep the commandments. The word keep there is variously translated in the Old Testament by the word keep, sometimes the word guard, sometimes by the word obey. Do you know the principles that come most readily to your mind? The ones that you exercise in your own life the most. You guard those principles and you apply those principles and they become familiar to you like an old friend. There are some things that are just more familiar, like an old shoe or something that's very comfortable, something that you've used so much that it means so much to you that you can always lay your hand on it. The way you keep the commandments of God are to guard those commandments so that they're close by at hand and you can obey them. You obey and you practice the obedience of those principles so that they're there when you need them. The next key, don't forget, but rather guard. Watch out for your principles. Keep an eye on your tools. Keep an eye on your tools. Have you ever misplaced your Bible? Isn't that frustrating to you? I don't really know how many Bibles I own. I have several, but there are two that I cannot find. I have no idea where they are. One, I haven't seen it for over 5 years, and the other one, it's only been a few weeks since I've seen it. But I can't find those two Bibles. Now, the one that I haven't seen for the longest period of time, I've given up on ever finding. And the main reason I want to find it is because it was the Bible that I owned when I got saved. And I don't want anybody to see some of the things that I wrote in it. As I was reading through certain scriptures and writing down and making certain notes, one of these days, somebody is going to find some of that heresy and my name in the front of that Bible, and they're going to blackmail me with that thing. I have got to find that Bible. I hope that if anybody did find it, that they've lost it or something. I don't know. And the other one I want to find because it's the Bible that was given to me when I got ordained. And it's very special to me. But you know, I've mislaid those Bibles. Now, they're somewhere. They're still in existence. They have to be. Have you ever left your Bible someplace and thought maybe that somebody picked it up and took it? What a terrible thing to do, to steal a Bible. If you're going to steal anything, steal a Bible, I guess. You know, because that'll do you more good than anything else you could steal, you see. And if you do steal a Bible and you actually read it, well, you'll probably give it back someday anyway, won't you? And it'll do you more good than otherwise. But to mislay it, listen, guard what you have. I guard my New Testament that I use and carry with me in my suit pocket. I know where it is at all times. I can tell you where it is right now. This is the Bible that my Sunday school class gave me last year for my birthday or Christmas. And I know where this one is all the time. It's either on the credenza behind my desk, or it's on the table in my bedroom, or it's in my briefcase, or it's one of those three places. But I always know where it is. I can always go to it and get my hands on it. Why? Because I need this. This is my preaching Bible now, and I've got to guard it. That's the same thing that you and I are to do with our principles. The things that God has taught us that we know that will help us to live a successful life, we need to know where those things are. Don't wait until you have to have a principle slap you in the face and rebuke you. Once you've found something that works, hang on to it. Now you say, okay, I've got it. How do I do that? Well, he's going to tell us in a couple of verses how to do it. But first off, let's get the why. Remember what we said? The why always precedes the how. If you know why to do a thing, you don't need for someone to tell you how to do it. If you know why it's important, you'll make a way to do it, whether you know how to do it or not. Knowing why always helps you to be creative in the how. But you can know how to do a thing and not do it if it's not important to you. Well, here's why. In verse 2, it tells us there, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Now, there are three benefits that come to us when we do what verse 1 said. If we will take these principles and internalize them and keep our hands on them so we can know where they are, three things will happen. The first thing that we will have is length of days, and then long life. Now, the word length and the word long are from exactly the same word. They are just two forms of the same word. How does length of days differ from long life? Well, the key is in the other word, the word days and the word life. Length of days refers to time, and long life refers to the quality of that time. We will have many days in which to live. Now, literally, what that says is that we'll live longer if we will do these things than we would if we did not. You're saying, well, the way then that I get to be 90 or 100 or 110 or whatever you want to be is to follow the principles of these things. No, if that's your motivation, then you're disobeying some other things that are taught here. But if you'll do what's taught here, one of the benefits that will accrue to you is that you will have length of days. You will have a long life in which to serve God. Length of days, that's the first thing. That says, literally, you will have all of the time that you need to do what God has called you to do. That says that you will not die before your job is finished. That's the promise. As long as you are doing what Proverbs 3, 1-10 tells you to do, you will live to do what God has called you to do. As one preacher has said, you are immortal in this life until God is finished with you. I like what Rod Bell said. He was standing against the perverts there in Virginia Beach and taking a strong stand against some of the activities of that element of society. And these people were very irritated at his strong stand, and they began to threaten him. And one day he got an anonymous call from a fellow who literally threatened to kill him if he didn't withdraw his opposition. And Rod Bell said, as only he can say, "Look, mister, don't try to threaten me with heaven," and hung up on him. That's a good answer. That's a good answer. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," Paul said. As long as I'm here doing what God called me to do, I am here to do what God called me to do. Length of days, that's what that means. And then it says long life. Now, the key here is the word life. While I am here, my life will be full. Not just the days in which I live my life, but the life itself will be full. That means my life will be rich. My life will be overflowing. I will accomplish in the days that I have that which God has ordained that I should accomplish with my life. I will achieve my purpose. Length of days, long life, and what was the other thing? Peace. Now, there was a Hebrew greeting that one Jewish person would use to another. He would say, "Shalom." This is the word, shalom. Peace. Not the peace that we all used in the 60s. Peace. But shalom, the Jewish greeting. That word peace means completeness. Perfection, as the New Testament would tell us. We are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We are to be a perfect and complete man as a church body, Ephesians 4 tells us. We are to do everything that God wants us to do. Peace, completeness. The job will be finished. Length of days, that means enough time to do it. Long life, that means a full accomplishment each day that we live. And peace, perfection, completion. Everything that God has for us to do, we will get done. All of those things will be what? Added to us. If we will not forget the law of God, but remember the principles that He's given us and carry them with us and keep them in our lives, guard them so that we can apply them. These things will be added to us. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto us." In other words, God promises that when we will put ourselves where we are to be, his power and his provision will then come to us. It's inherent within us, but they will be added to us. Now, what you and I want to see is the reverse. We say, "God, you give them to me first, and then I'll use them for thee." God says, "No, you commit your works and your thoughts to me, and then I will give you what you need to accomplish my will for your life." Now, there is the big problem. You and I say to God, "God, give me what I want, and I'll use it for thee." God says, "Give me what you have, and then I'll add everything else that you need in order to do what I've told you to do." If we'll be faithful to that which is least, he will commit to our trust the true riches. But if we've been unfaithful in that which is least, he'll never make us master over much. Friend, that's the key right there. That's the key. We've got to use what we've got. And the more I have thought about this and reflected on this these few days, the more I have promised God, "If you'll give me an opportunity to use what you've given me, I'll use it for thee." And God, as I use what you've given me for thee, I'm going to trust you to give me what I need for the future. Oh, listen, if we'll be faithful with what we've got, we'll never lack. That's true of material things. It's true of spiritual things. It's true of every single aspect of life. And there's the key. These will all be added to us. Now look at the third verse. Here's how we do it. Here's how we guard these principles. Here's how we keep these commandments. Here's how we keep ourselves constantly aware of the things that God has given to us. Here's how we make sure that we don't forget. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." Now, we don't want mercy and truth to forsake us. We want them to be ready at hand. We want to make sure that God's answers to our problems are right there. How do we do it? Well, we bind them about our neck. We write them upon the table of our heart. Let's look at some words in this verse. What's the word mercy mean? We all know what mercy is. To be merciful to a person would seem to be lenient with them. But that's not what the word means. This word mercy is also translated in the Old Testament by the word reproof. Reproof. It is literally the kindness of correction. One of the kindest things that you can ever do for a person is to help them set their course straight. The kindness of correction. I had a fellow come to me one day to my house, and he said, "Preacher," he said, I need three things." He said, now preacher," he said, "I know you're a good man," and he said, I know you're going to help me." He said, "Now, first thing, I need some eggs, and then I need some coffee, and I need $3. He said, "I'm going to tell you the truth now. I'm not going to lie to you. I could tell you I need that for milk. I could tell you I need it for medicine." He said, "But I'm going to tell you right now. You give me that $3, and he said, "I'm going to buy some cigarettes with it." I said, "Well, Ronnie, come on in the kitchen." Went back in there, and we had a dozen eggs, and I took the knife, and I just cut the carton right in half, and I gave him half of that, and I got the coffee, and I got a little jar out, and I poured some coffee in the jar, and I put a little lid on there. And I said, "Now, I'm going to help you. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to give you some eggs. I'm going to give you some coffee. And then I'm really going to help you with this other thing. I am not going to give you the money for the cigarettes." He said, "Well, I thought you were going to help me." I said, "I am going to help you. I'm not going to give you that money. That's the kindest thing I could do to you." He looked at me for a few minutes. He got a big grin on his face, and he said, "You're a good man. You're a good man." He knew that if I really loved him, I wasn't going to do that for him. I wouldn't be showing him any mercy. I wouldn't be showing him any kindness to give him money to go buy cigarettes. You see? You say, well, shouldn't have given him the coffee either. You legalist. I don't. I'm serious, but I'm not a fanatic about this. I want you to understand that. You see, in moderation, I think that that's well. Anyway, I gave him those things, and I reproved him a little bit. I knew that he didn't need the other, and so I showed him mercy. You see, the reproof that shows mercy, the kindness of correction, the mercy and the truth of God. Now, the word truth here. The word truth basically means firmness or faithfulness, dependability. To give this kind of truth to a person is to foster that person as a parent, to meet the need. I suppose the way we could translate it, although I have no instance of it to show you as an example in the Old Testament, it's never done this way, but this is what it means. It means to rebuke. The reproof is the mercy. And the rebuke is the truth. Just like we are to reprove and rebuke in the New Testament. And so what we have here is the kindness of correction and the firmness that keeps a person on the corrected course. It's like if you see a child who's going to go astray or trip and fall into error, you reach over and you take his hand and you keep him on course and then you hold him on course. The mercy is the thing that puts him back on course, and the truth is the thing that keeps him on course. Let not mercy and truth, let not the correction and the maintenance of that correction forsake you. Don't let that get away from you. How are you supposed to keep God's principles of success working in your life? Here's the way that you keep them from getting away from you, that you keep yourself from getting off course, and that you keep yourself on course. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Simple as that. The word forsake there in that verse means to permit or to loose a thing. It literally means to be permissive. Oh my, what a conviction that is to my own heart. How do we keep from allowing the truths that we know are true, from slackening? How can we keep from being easy on ourselves and justifying a little bit of wrongdoing and getting off course, being too permissive? Bind and write. The word bind there means to knit together. It's very similar to a word that's translated wait in Isaiah 40:31, where it says there, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. The word wait there means literally to bind together by twisting, like taking two cords and twisting those cords together into one cord. That isn't the same word, but it's a similar word to this word here that's translated bind. This word bind means to knit or tie together. Bind them about thy neck. That means work the principles of the Word of God into your life. I think a literal way that you can do that is by carrying the Word of God with you everywhere you go. The Hebrew people did this. They had a little thing in which they would write the Word of God, and they would enclose it in a little capsule, and they would carry it with them. A phylactery, it was called. You and I don't wear phylacteries today, but we can carry the New Testament with us. And when we need guidance or when we have a few moments of time, we can open the Word of God that we carry in a testament or on a 3x5 card or however we have it, and we can refer to it. If you have a besetting sin or a problem, I suggest to you that you find a verse of Scripture that deals with that problem and keep it before your eyes. What does that mean? That means put it on the mirror in the bathroom where you brush your teeth and comb your hair, and you'll see it every morning. Put it on the rearview mirror or the dashboard of your car. Put it on your desk. Carry it in your pocket. Put it somewhere where you will see it on a regular basis. Keep it in front of you. Bind it about your neck. That wouldn't be a bad idea right there. That's real scriptural. write it on something, put it on a string, and wear it around your neck if you have to. The Hebrew people did that. Write it on your gate. You say, I don't even have a fence. Well, get a gate, you know, and put the Word of God on your gate. Put it on your front door. I got a verse of Scripture on my front door. I got a verse of Scripture on the wall as soon as you walk in the front door. We got it on the other wall. We got it on the kitchen wall. Put the Word of God where you can see it regularly. Keep it before your eyes. That's what it means to bind it about your neck. And then it says to write it upon the table of your heart. I want to show you something here. Obviously, that means memorize Scripture. But when it says write there, the word write comes from a word which means to engrave. And the word table means a surface for engraving. The Bible speaks of the Ten Commandments as the tables, the two tables that Moses brought down from the mount with him. A table is a surface for engraving. Did you know you can't erase something that's been engraved? Try to erase a tombstone sometime. When I write, I sort of engrave when I write with a ballpoint pen. When you read my writing, well, you can't read my writing in the first place. Those people that are laughing are the ones who've seen it. I have my own type of shorthand. I don't write letters within words. I write shapes that look like words. They don't look like words. They represent words to me. And I have to ask either my wife or my secretary sometimes what it was that I wrote. But when I write with a ballpoint pen, if I were to lose the original, you could get the third page under what I wrote and read what I wrote, because I write emphatically. I just engrave it right down in there. That's what this means. Write them upon the table of the heart. Engrave it. Now, you want to know what the human heart means here? It is not the cardia, the muscle in the chest. The heart here refers to the mind. And it uses the phrase table. The human mind is a table. It is a surface designed for engraving. A perfect substance on which to write. I love to write on a tablet. I do not like to write on one piece of paper. If you put one piece of paper on a hard surface, I don't feel like I'm making an impact on the paper. You know what I mean? I like to write on two or three pieces of paper as a minimum. You know, you can just really make an impression on that thing. You know what I'm talking about? I like to do that. I like to write on something that's a little bit soft, where the pen will just dig in. You know, get some good friction. You know what I'm saying? That's what this means. Engrave. Your heart, your mind, is a surface suitable for engraving the principles of the Word of God. That means that God has designed the human mind to be a receptacle for His truth. Now, the tragedy of that is that since it's such a wonderful surface for writing, you will engrave on it that to which it is exposed. One of the great tragedies of human life is not so much that we have so little of God's truth in our mind, but that truth is so diluted by all the other trash that's in our minds. The nonsense. I do not care who Herb is. You know? Somebody said we ought to get a sign, put it out, for Herb worships here. Oh, no, we're not. What good is that going to do any of us to have that kind of stuff in our brains? And it's there. You showed me it was there by your laughter. If you say, who's Herb? Don't worry about it. Forget it. Forget it. You see what I'm saying? Nonsense. That dilutes our thinking. It waters down our truth, and these precious jewels from the Word of God are lost in a mass of foolishness. And we reach in there to get a gem from the Word of God, and where is it? It's in a drawer full of junk. Our minds are like that drawer that you ladies have in your kitchen. Every woman has one of these. You know what I'm talking about. It has stuck together top value stamps and rubber bands which have lost their elasticity, a clothespin or two, melted birthday candles. The rings from mason jars that you have no inner thing for. Why do you do that? I have no idea. I can understand why a man would want to keep screws and nails and different things like that, that he might need. Those things are useful. If you could go to look in your toolbox and find that little special jar full of all that stuff and, you know, little clamps that are broken, and you might need some of that stuff once in a while. But that junk in those drawers, I cannot understand that. You see? That's a reflection of the human mind. If we could somehow visually look into our brains, I think we would find that kind of thing. Stupidity, foolishness, nonsense in our minds, wouldn't we? Write them upon the table of thine heart. I have a dear friend. He's one of these fellows that takes notes the way all of us wish we would take notes. The first page of a new notebook when I was in school, I wrote legibly on it. You know, and I had everything spaced right. Kind of like the first three or four entries in a new checkbook register. I'm going to do this one right. I'm not going to mark anything out and have arrows that says see page 8 and all this kind of stuff. I'm not going to do any more of that. I'm going to make every entry right. And boy, if the IRS ever comes to get me, they're not going to think I'm a crook. They're going to be able to see what I've done. I'll even be able to see what I've done. And that lasts for a little while. This fellow used to take, he'd sit there, he had a pencil and a pen and a yellow marker. And boy, everything meant something. And, you know, he would just plan all of this stuff and just put everything in there. He'd go back, his notes look so good. He's probably one of those guys who'll probably actually go back and review them. You know? Not me. If I went back and reviewed them, I couldn't read them anyway. Note-taking to me is something to do to involve more of the senses so that I can pay attention while I'm in class. Write them upon the table of thine heart. That's what that means. Take your notes. Live your life in such a way that the principles of the Word of God actually mean something. Now, we laugh about all those other things, but you know one of the things that reflects? That's the way our spiritual lives are lived, aren't they? Haphazardly and carelessly. And is it any wonder that our spiritual lives are in the same condition that many of the physical things are in our lives? Because we've been so careless. Because we've been so haphazard. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And very quickly, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So shalt thou find favor. Here's the promise from God. If we will do simply that, if we will keep the Word of God before us and keep the Word of God with us and apply the written words to our senses, to our understanding, and if we will put them into our lives, into our memories, into our minds in such a way that our minds will be able to recall them under the leadership of the Holy Spirit when we have a need, we will find favor in the sight of God and man. And not only favor, but good understanding. That word favor means respect. It means the respect that causes someone to be willing to listen. If I were to tell you that President Reagan were going to be with us next Sunday night, here in our church building, you'd have to come awful early to get a seat. You know why? because people respect him and they want to hear what he has to say. That's true not only because of the office that he holds, but because of the man that he is. There are a number of preachers. If I were to say to you, this man will be here with us next Sunday night. Remember our meeting that we had with Ron Comfort a year ago? Monday through Friday night, without a great deal of promotion, over 700 people in attendance every single night of the week, including Monday night. Why? People respect him. They want to hear what he has to say. That's what this word means. So shalt thou find favor with whom? With man and with God. If we will do these things here, men will want to hear what we have to say. And I say this reverently and with awe. God wants to hear what we have to say. You talk about spiritual power. How'd you like to live in such a way that God would want to hear what you have to say? I've got to hear what my son is saying in prayer. Just a moment. One of my children is speaking to me. I want to hear what he says. Favor in the sight of God. Now, friend, you talk about a formula for success. And then it says, good understanding. That word understanding is one of three words that are translated understanding in the book of Proverbs. And this word here means the intelligence that leads to success. That means knowing what to do. Knowing what to do. There is no substitute for knowing what you're doing. Now, you can fake your way through an awful lot of things. But friend, there are certain situations in which you cannot fake it. You need to know what to do in some situations. And your life is one of those situations in which it would be well for you to know what to do, wouldn't it? Good understanding. You'll have the intelligence that will lead to success. You'll know how to turn the thing on, which button to push, how to steer it. You'll know what to do because you'll have the wisdom that comes from God, and you'll be able to make right decisions, and you'll have the success that only God can give that comes from him. Good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, I'm going to stop there for two reasons. One of them is, I've been preaching to you too long, and you've heard enough. And the other is, I've been preaching for over a half hour, and that's all I need to do tonight. I'm excited about giving you the rest of this, but I want you to think about what I've said so far. And the next time I preach to you, I'll give you the rest of it. That's a promise. We'll go through the next several verses together. That's me, isn't it? Good understanding in the sight of God and man. Success, riches, honor, fame, in the right sense. You will be a success. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. If you will give your life to God, and then everything that comes to you after you do that, you will be amazed at what God will do in your life. Oh, if we had time to look at the other verses, you'd see some tremendous secrets here. But you think about what we've said so far tonight, and then do it, and your life will be different. Let's bow our heads in prayer.